to Nicole for last week. I thought that was outstanding and very, very helpful to us. Thank you. But we've been investigating the brand new resurrected life in Christ and the power that he's called us to, that be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so the first resurrection life series was, how are we strong in the Lord? And then this series is, how are we strong in his mighty power? And I'm glad we started last week with the concept of that we are empowered for relationship, because relationship with Jesus is the absolute key. Anytime we try and seek, like give me the five steps that God is on a bound to, he has to be moved by. Give me the principles. And the moment we start to try and engage with God with, just give me the, if I push these buttons, God has to jump thus and so, you know you missed it, right? It cannot be by principle. It can only be by presence. You can't get around having to have a relationship with Jesus. Everything in the kingdom works by relationship with Jesus. You cannot function in the kingdom without a relationship to the King. So that's why we started last week with relationship. You're empowered for relationship. So there's no extra principles. Okay, here's the magic. If you do this, man, God is going to be moved by you. No. You and he you were born to have relationship with him. You're empowered to walk, and the veil is torn into a new and living way has been made open for you and I, and we can engage with our King. Now, out of that relationship with Jesus, beautiful things happen. In the oneness of my relationship with Jesus, that's the key. And so Jesus and connection with him is the key, but when we engage in a vital communion with him, what is possible for him becomes reality for us. And we're no longer stuck in just an earthly existence. Now we also have power with God and on earth. And I know for some people this sounds too grand to be true, and it can tend towards sounding like pride or maybe presumption or maybe heresy, but it's what Jesus said. And at some stage, we have to start saying what Jesus said. At some stage, we actually have to believe what Jesus said. And we actually have to start doing what Jesus said we should do and believing what he said we should believe and saying what he said we should say. At some stage, saying what Jesus said is not presumption or pride. It's just plain obedience. And it's time for the church to stop, to get over that whole, you know, that I'm not going to do that. It's time for us to grow up and start doing what Jesus said we should do and engaging with what Jesus said we should engage. So, who you are, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, who you are is an empowered child, beloved and empowered. If you have come to know Jesus, you are that. We're not faking something. We're not trying to make you into something. When you believed, you became empowered. Whether you engage with that power or not, you are empowered and you are beloved. So let me make the statement. You already have, if you believed in Jesus, you already have everything it takes for you to experience miracles. Say, Greg, I've never experienced a miracle. Well, a lot of us have and continue to want more. You already have everything you need to experience miracles. Now, as Nicole said last week, I want to reiterate it. It is possible to be empowered and yet not be engaged. It is possible, because it's true of a large portion of the church. They have been empowered. They have been transformed. They have resurrection life on the inside of them, but their minds have not been renewed to that fact, and so they live as though they are not empowered. They are not engaged in the power that is theirs in Christ Jesus. And so people say to me, how come you seeing healings and power in your church and we never see anything in our church? I go, you got to engage with this thing. It is possible to be empowered, because if you're a believer, you have been empowered. God's Spirit, the one who hovered over creation, and when Jesus spoke, he made it happen. That Spirit, the one who raised Jesus out of the grave, that Spirit lives in you right now if you believed. It is possible to be empowered and yet not be engaged. So we're going to talk in this series about how to engage. And I'm so excited about this series. It's very cool. So number one, just as introduction, stay in fellowship with Jesus. You have to have a vital walk with Jesus. There's no way around that. There's no magic formula. There's no 17 principles. You and I need to engage ourselves to stay in tune and in fellowship with Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you'll bear a lot of eternal fruit. But if you don't, apart from me, you can accomplish nothing of eternal weight or eternal value. This is the procedure. It's not complicated. It's you setting a priority on time and engagement with the Lord Jesus Christ. You and he need to meet together. You and he need to develop a relationship. Now, I want to just, this is completely for free, and I thought, seeing as it's Mother's Day, let's just talk a little bit about the role mothers play. But in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, there are two records of the creation of God. The one focuses on the relationship between God and mankind, men and women. That's the lens. God is creating men and women. And then in Genesis 2, the focus turns onto man and his relationship with his wife and the woman. So let's just look at both of those. Genesis 1 says, so God created man in his own image. Let me just stop there. God created Adam in his own image. He was created perfect. He was completely whole. He was perfectly in the image of God. Adam had no lack. Adam had no need. Adam was in full command of his faculties and in full command of the creation that God set him down in. Adam had no need. He already was commanding, naming everything that existed. Adam personally did not feel like, oh, there's something missing. Adam was whole in himself. So this says, God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Come with me to Genesis 2, where the lens focus changes to the relationship between Adam and woman. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. But for Adam, so he brings all the animals, Adam's naming everybody, but you have the angels in heaven who are in the spiritual realm. You have all the beasts of the earth who are physical, and you have Adam sort of in between because he can relate to the physical world because he has a physical body, but he also can relate to the spiritual world because he has a spirit. And so Adam, out of all of God's creations, is functioning in both realms at the same time. And so when Adam's looking at all the animals on the earth, no suitable helper can be found for him because these are just earthbound, but no suitable helper in heaven either. And so God puts Adam to sleep, takes out a rib, and out of that rib fashions woman. Adam wakes the second time. The first time he woke to a creation he had no hand in making. And the second time, and so he names it all, the second time he awakes to a woman that he had no hand in creating. And he said, she shall be called, because it was his habit to name everything, she shall be called woman. And if you want to apply the error of accent, whoa, man, you know, whatever, however you want to, but he was excited. And he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. See, God took something out of Adam to create her. For the first time when God took something out of him and created her, Adam said, that's the piece that was missing. But until God took her out of him, he wasn't aware that anything was missing. It's important because we'll get there in just a minute. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Woman was not created to satisfy a need in man. Man was made in God's image and was perfect and whole in himself. Adam had purpose and command before woman arrived. But God said, it is not good, this is not a good state for Adam to be in. I want multiplication and fruitful dominion, and he can't do that by himself. So God puts him to sleep, takes something from him, creates a partner for him. He wakes Adam and he names her. Woman was not created to satisfy a need in man or to assuage his loneliness. She was created because God gave them together a mandate to fulfill. And he said, I want you guys to go and multiply. God created a woman because he needed an avenue for multiplication and an expression of the oneness of the covenant that he was going to make. God wanted, he created them, male and female, created the woman because he needed an avenue of multiplication and an expression of oneness, two becoming one, because ultimately, God was going to send his son. See, Jesus was alive in eternity, whole and complete, not lacking anything. But God said, this is not a great state, son. I'm going to have you create a bride. And Jesus then went about creating a physical realm and a physical universe and a solar system and an earth and a garden on that earth. And in the garden, he created a man and then gave him a wife. And so began the beginning of the bride of Christ. And when it came time, God put his own son to sleep, took out of him what was necessary to create his bride. Are you still tracking? Yes. See, Paul says, listen, this is a profound mystery. Paul was taken to heaven. He saw things he's not allowed to talk about, he said. But they leak out in his writings every now and again. He goes, this is a mystery. He said, a man will leave his father and mother, and he shall become united to his wife, and these two shall become one. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Jesus and the church. Jesus and his bride shall become one. This is profound. Because God intended, Jesus intended to become one with those who would believe in him for the purpose of multiplication and dominion. I hope you're getting this. Because if you understand this, you understand suddenly that you trying to ask God to do miracles through you is not you trying to wrestle and resisting God and somebody who doesn't want to cooperate. This was the eternal purpose of God. Jesus always intended to become one with you and work miracles through you so that you can have dominion on the earth. Hello? I feel like you didn't get that, because if you got that, you'd be like really excited. God's eternal purpose was to work oneness with you and the redeemed. And through that oneness, to become fruitful, to multiply, to subdue and have dominion. And when you're trying to work with God and trusting for miracles, you're not trying to convince a reluctant God, but you're stepping into eternal purpose. So you've got to get this right in your head, because you get this right in your head, suddenly there's a faith and a boldness when you're starting to trust for miracles. When you're requiring impossible to bend the knee to Jesus, then suddenly you need to know some things in the back of your head. Now, just as Jesus proclaimed his unity with the Father, and he relied on that unity to do miracles, so now we rely on our union with Jesus. Please get this. Jesus said a number of times, I do nothing on my own, but I only speak what the Father has taught me. He said, don't believe in me unless I'm doing the works of my Father. These works I'm doing, they're not my works, they're the works of my Father's doing. Then Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Jesus never functioned. Jesus never performed miracles on his own. He always said, I just did this miracle. This is not my miracle. I'm in union with my Father. This is the work of my Father. And then he said, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Now you step out and perform miracles. Not you trying to manufacture a miracle, but it comes out of your union with Jesus Christ. And when you understand that, miracles flow effortless through your life, because you are not the one generating the power or trying to work it up. The miracles of God flow through people who stand in union with him. So let's try and make it practical. You and I need to engage with growing our faith. So Greg, are you telling me I don't see miracles because I don't have enough faith? That's what Jesus told his disciples. Now, I'm not saying every time you don't see miracles, it's because you don't have enough faith. What I am saying is faith is important if you're going to step in to who God has called you to be. It's helpful for you to grow your faith. There's various scriptures that talk about you need to be growing in faith. And the problem is that materialism and rationalism created an intellectual grid that most Western countries and most Western people have kind of built into our lives. There are these two philosophies which came together in French 18th century French Enlightenment, and over the past 200 years, these two philosophies have really worked together to take deep root in Western minds. Let me read to you what John Wimber said. A materialistic worldview assumes that nothing exists except matter and its movement and modifications, that there is no supernatural reference point in this life. A materialistic worldview assumes that there is only physical matter. There's nothing beyond physical matter. So if you want any answers, you have to investigate the physical world to find them. And what that's produced is tremendous scientific advancement, and I'm thrilled with every one of those. Praise God for each one. But you have to have in the equation that that's not all that exists. A spiritual realm also exists that has an impact on physical matter. And if you don't understand that, you're still trying to look for spiritual answers in physical reality. But that has so taken root in our culture that we tend to think only physically. So that when you speak spiritual things to people who only think physically, they think you're weird. Rationalism proposes that for every human problem, there is a rational solution, that one can rationally understand everything, and that there is no room for divine providence. Now, I love rationalism. I like being a rational human being. I like logic. I like thinking correctly. Nothing wrong with that, except you have to add into your logical equation that there is a spiritual reality and that there is a king of the kingdom. And then if you have the right information, then proceed logically from there. But if you leave out the fact that there is one God who created all things, and you leave out that seemingly small fact in your mind, but it's the whole picture, and then you start to try and proceed logically from there, you will end up in error. Whew. Feels like the sermon's going down like a lead balloon. Most Christians will recognize the more obvious anti-Christian influences of secularism: materialistic lust, sexual promiscuity. Nevertheless, most of us are affected by secularism in other ways. This is the one that impacts the church. Many find it difficult to accept supernatural intervention, especially physical healing, in the material universe. I think that's pretty true of most churches. If you went to most churches and you said to the average Christian, hey, let's pray for healing for you. Oh, it's freaky. Like, no, you're speaking a foreign language. No, we're speaking the Bible. See, we've been handed, Paul says, an empty way of life. It was handed down to us by our forefathers, 1 Peter 1. We were all homeschooled in the wrong home. You were homeschooled in the home of the father of lies. And every word was warped and marred and designed to lead you away from a relationship with God. You were homeschooled in the wrong home. It's time for us to unlearn some things that we've been taught most of our lives. It's time for us to step up and say, Lord, could you teach me? Could you show me your perspective? Because most of us have learned a style of religion, even religion that comes from the bad home, that is unspiritual, of the devil, the Bible says. James, this wisdom doesn't come down from heaven. It is unspiritual, earthly, and of the devil. But it sounds spiritual. But we are originally designed for relationship and oneness with God. We are his portion and his bride. And the enemy will seek to steal your faith away, because he cannot take away the power that has been given you in Jesus Christ. When you came to faith, you were empowered. The enemy cannot steal that power, but he can lie to you and get you to stop believing so that you don't engage with that power. So it's time for us to engage with a lie and say, that's a lie, and build up our faith. This is why we have testimonies every week. Why? Because I want you to hear every single week about the miracles and the beauty that God is doing amongst us, normal people like us, every week. For 5 years now, this is normal. When you were born again, the empty way of life was put to death. And his brand new resurrection life was installed inside of you, and the enemy can do nothing to stop that. So he seeks to keep your heart and mind earthbound, materialistic, unspiritual, worldly, and he's whispering constantly to you, you are locked into what is possible in this world. But you're a child of the kingdom of God. Nothing's impossible for you. So, Greg, that's just irresponsible to say that. Well, let me take you to Mark 9 and Matthew 17, and that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, everything is possible for the one who believes, and nothing will be impossible for you if you believe. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And it's time that you say what he said. Oh, that's just prideful and arrogant and presumptuous. No, it's not. It's actually, it's pleasing to God, because I'm actually saying, you know what, I believe you. Actually, I believe you. Because when I believe, everything becomes possible for me. Everything becomes possible for you. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. But you say that out of your mouth, and you'll see how rationalism will jump up and say, oh, no. A point of order, Mr. Chairman. Can we just go back to the teaching you had when you were a young person? See, Jesus never intended you to go out on your own and to try and produce miracles. He didn't expect your life to produce supernatural fruitfulness. He meant to put his life in you, and so that as you engage and as you relate to him, he'll train you how to respond to his spirit so that you'll grow in the supernatural fruit that comes out of your life. Legalistic religion has so put us in the mindset that it's all up to us, that we need to put in perfect performance in order to unlock God's sanction. Legalistic religion has so said, look, it's not up to God, it's up to you. And if you don't perform perfectly, then you're going to fall short and God's going to get mad with you. But the truth is that Jesus put your old life to death when you believed, and he put his new resurrected life on the inside of you. You were born again. You were given life from above. And now that power is inside of you. Now he calls you, keep in step with my spirit. Do what he says. Grow in your faith. And as you do, you'll begin to experience more and more what is normal and natural to the kingdom of God, which seems supernatural to the world. Jesus doesn't think that your fruitfulness comes from you being separate from him. It comes from your abiding and being one with him. So let's get practical. So Greg, it's too much, too deep. Let's get practical. All right, so let me just take you to two things that I think are practical things that you may want to try at home. Number one, we need to learn to speak correctly. Speak in faith as you are taught. Jesus said in John 8, I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. That's a beautiful scripture. This is the way Jesus performed miracles. I say nothing on my own. I speak what the Father has taught me. This presupposes that you've spent time hearing and have been taught. In fact, there's a psalm that says, he wakens me morning by morning as one being taught. That was a messianic prophecy about Jesus, who woke every morning, spent time with the Father. The Father would teach him what to say. Now, the Bible says in Corinthians 2 that you will preach the gospel, you will preach spiritual truth with spirit-given words. So, we have to understand there is a creative power in the interplay between what I believe and what I command. Jesus created everything that exists by this method. He said, let there be, and the Spirit of God who was hovering over created, and the Word was made real. Let there be, and there was. The interplay between what he believed and what he spoke and commanded, that was where creation happens. And you have the same life in you. You were created, you were born first time in God, in God's image, and you were recreated in the image of Jesus, and you have the same authority and right. You can do what he said you can do. You can say what he said you should say. And Romans 10 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is still the same mechanism. There is a something that you believe and something that you pronounce. That combination of what's in your heart and what comes out of your mouth has power to create what you spoke. Now, this is not the stuff that you learned in your former household. You were homeschooled in the wrong home. I'm bringing you into a new house and telling you how things work in the kingdom. Sometimes when you pray for people, you lay hands on them, you pray the prayer of faith, and they release unbelief out of their mouth. Well, I still feel the pain. That didn't work. I don't think God's listening. Now, I'm not saying don't say the pain is still there. Guys, pray again. I'm sure the Lord's going to do it. But just muzzle your mouth. Be careful what you believe with all your heart and what you release out of your mouth, because what you believe in your heart and release out of your mouth has creative power, whether you believe it or not. But you're creating a reality by what you believe and speak. So what should I speak? Well, speak what he's speaking to you. Teach what he's teaching you. Say, hey, what's the Lord saying to you? Hey, that's very cool. In fact, this is what the Bible assumes that husbands are doing to their families, their wives. Wash her with the water of the word. Jesus said, you're clean because of the words I spoke to you. Everything my Father spoke to me, I told you. So you become clean because I washed you with the word. The Bible says of husbands, love your wife and wash her like Jesus with the washing of the word. This is the assumption that husbands, that every week or every half so often, that you call the family together and say, this is what the Lord said to me this week. I read this scripture. How cool is this? Doesn't have to be deep. It doesn't have to be profound. Doesn't have to be a brilliant sermon. It just has to be something that you've heard from God and you've put it on them. I dare you, husbands, try this out. You will be astounded at the power that it has. You'll be astounded at how your wife goes, thank you for that. Because it says to her, my husband's listening to God. Praise God. Now Jesus said, if you can handle this, Jesus said, speak to inanimate objects. They don't have souls, they don't have ears. Jesus said, you can speak to the mountain and tell the mountain to get up, pirouette, and jump into the sea, and it will do it if you believe it in your heart. If you believe it in your heart and you speak to it, it'll do what you believed. Jesus spoke to a storm. Jesus spoke to a fig tree. Jesus spoke to water. You release your faith by a spoken word. Matthew 17. They were trying to drive out a demon. The demon wouldn't go. And they came to Jesus in private and said, why couldn't we drive the demon out? And he said, because you don't have any enough faith. But he said, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Faith, mustard seed faith. Later on, in Matthew 21, they were walking past a fig tree. Jesus wanted some figs. There were no figs. He cursed the fig tree, and the fig tree withers. And the disciples saw this. They were amazed. They said, how did it wither so quickly? And Jesus said, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Twice, Jesus said, speak to the mountain. Now, this is an important, let me just take a little time. Don't ask Jesus for the things that he's already done. Thank him for them. This means Jesus died on the cross to accomplish some things. Don't ask for healing, thank him for healing. Because he already accomplished healing on the cross for you. By his stripes, 1 Peter 2:24, we were healed. Isaiah 53, by his stripes you are healed. You were healed because Jesus paid for your healing at the cross. Don't go, Lord, I'm so sick, give me. Now, I understand that the enemy's going to swing sickness by some of us because he's going to think, I hope you're not engaged with this issue of healing. I thank you, Lord, that you've made a way for my health and my healing by your stripes on the cross. That's a good prayer. Not, Jesus, please, please, could you find some way to heal me? I understand that prayer. I'm just saying, why don't you try changing your prayer? Don't talk to Jesus about your mountain. Speak to your mountain in Jesus' name. I'm okay with you talking to Jesus about your mountain. Go, Lord, this is pressure and all of that. But Jesus didn't say to you, you should come tell me about your mountain. He said, you say to the mountain, go, and it will go because you believe. So we tend to want to say, it's all God. He's got to do it all. And God has established in eternity his desire that his son and his bride will become one, and together they will multiply and be fruitful and have dominion. Hello. This is always the eternal purpose of God. Jesus could do it like that, but he wants to do it with you. He wants to do it in oneness with you. He's constantly wooing you and inviting you to the place where you can step out with him. And he's constantly stirring in you, and he's calling you to a place of faith and saying, come, let's go. Let's go and break this. Let's go push back these boundaries. Let's destroy this work of the devil. Let's create something. This is his invitation to us as believers. Okay, no, Greg, I don't want that. I want to stand over here and say, Jesus, please, could you do it all? Now, let me just say that I've tried that for long, long periods of my life and saw very little. Not because he was unengaged, but because he was going, son, I'm with you. Let me tell you how. Do you know in the New Testament, when it talks about miracles, it talks about workers of miracles? There's some work involved in miracles. Surely you jest. No, because in the oneness with Jesus, there's going to be some things that he's going to call you to. So he says, that mountain's in your way. Yeah, speak to the mountain. Tell the mountain to move. Pain, sickness, whatever it is, you leave now in Jesus' name. I dare you to pray like that. Not, Lord, could you remove this pain? Pain, I command you in the name of Jesus to leave this body. Your union with Jesus gives you access to two beautiful things: his substitutionary work for you on the cross and the authority of his name. His substitutionary work on the cross, he gave you freedom from sin because he took it on the cross. Freedom from sickness, because by his stripes you were healed. Freedom from curses, because everybody hung on a cross is cursed. So when the enemy comes, somebody says, I'm under a curse. You go, that's not a problem. You're a believer? Yes. Well, let's stand together and command that curse to be gone in Jesus' name, because no curse can stay on you because you're in Christ. And until you engage, that curse will remain. You go, I'm just under a curse. Well, you're only under a curse because you haven't engaged yet. God, remove the curse from me. He said, no, I gave you the authority. You'll tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Take it up. Engage. Stop asking. Start commanding. Well, I can't command God. Of course you can't command God. We're not commanding God. We're commanding mountains and demons and trees and storms and water. Because he said, you'll have dominion on this earth. So anything on this earth, you have authority to command. Command it. Oh, I can't pray like that. Of course you should. I can't pray like that. Well, how many miracles are you seeing? Why don't you try this? Why don't you try doing it Jesus' way? Because he said, speak. Now you go too far. Poverty. Jesus took poverty on the cross. You can break poverty off people. In Jesus' name, I rebuke this poverty. Lord, bring favor. Bring financial ideas. Bring prosperity. Bring generosity. Sorrow. Death. You have access, friends, to the substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross. You are partakers of that. And you have the right, the authority to loose on earth what has been loosed in heaven. And when Jesus died and he took his blood back up to heaven and he paid for all sin, for all time, one sacrifice, and God accepted that, he sat down at the right hand of God and waits for his enemies to be made his footstool by his bride. By the way, Jesus doesn't seem to have a problem with women ministering because he entrusted all ministry on the earth to his bride. You have access to his name. I will do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Jesus' jurisdiction is everywhere. There's no place that your mountain can hide from the authority of his name. The mountain you face may be the result of generational curses or bad DNA or wrong behavior or sin. Whatever is the cause of it, when you surrender to Jesus' lordship and you remain in fellowship with him, you represent the cross-wrought victory and irresistible authority and say, in Jesus' name, I command this to go. Some of you need to, I just dare you this week to take up some authority and say to your mountain, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of my association with my king, I rebuke you and command you to back off. Some of you need to pray that prayer over the pain in your body. I command you in the name of Jesus to leave me be. So the first principle is say what he teaches you to say. He said, speak to the mountain. Speak to it. Secondly, do what he says. In Luke 2, there's a story about Jesus when he's 12 years old. And his folks leave Jerusalem and they walk for a day. And they, at the end of the day, they just assume Jesus is, because there's a large party of them all going back to the city. They assume Jesus is playing with some of the cousins somewhere. And at come nightfall, time for his bath, they go, you know, where's Jesus? You know, you can't find him. So great panic. The next day, they hike back to Jerusalem. And they spend 3 days looking for him. Can't find him anywhere. And then they go to the temple. And there he's debating with the chief priests. And Mary is really frustrated with him. She says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? And they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to them, to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. Stop. At 12 years old, Jesus knew who he was and knew what his mandate was. He was in the temple engaging with the priests. And then God requires him for the next 18 years to submit himself to his parents. Think about that. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, submitting to Mary. Don't do that. Okay. For 18 years, some of you are anxious to get into ministry. I know what I'm called to do. I know what I'm supposed to be. Yes. So did Jesus at age 12. And then you come to age 30, and they go to a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited, and when the wine was gone, his mother came to him and said, they've got no more wine. And he said, woman, which is, by the way, not a derogatory term, it was the name that Adam called woman before she became Eve. After they sinned, she was called Eve, but before then she was called woman, and Jesus uses that term for his mother. It's a term of great respect and honor and a recognition of the role of womanhood in God's kingdom. He says, woman, why do you involve me? Understand that for 18 years, Jesus has been submitting to his mother. His mother says, you know, 18 years ago I said, come home. Now I'm telling you it's time to get out of a home. Come on. Your time has come. And Mary seems to ignore Jesus like it's not my time. She goes, okay. She grabs the servants. Come here. See that guy? Uh-huh. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. That guy over there? Yeah. Whatever he says, whatever he says, do that.
Okay.
That lady said we must do whatever you said. He goes, see those jars where you wash feet? Yeah, fill them up to the brim. Okay. Like 60 gallon. Fill them up, fill them up. 20 minutes later, okay, all the jars are full. That's great. You got a cup? Yeah. Take some of the water out and give it to the master of the thing and tell him the new wine has come. Yeah, he's going to beat me. Mary's going. Whatever he says, do. Do it in your own style. Do it with as much consideration and love towards others that are there, but do it. Most miracles I have seen have come from me daring to do what I believe I've heard the Lord say. One story, then we go, Jesus said, let's throw down your nets for a catch. Go, Lord, we've been fishing all night. He goes, just okay, because you say so. Jesus, we need temple tax. Go catch a fish. There'll be money in the mouth of the fish. Enough to pay our temple tax. Nah, I can't believe it. Nah. What happens if Peter never went fishing? Hey guys, gather the people in groups of 50 and 100 and then take this loaf of bread and then divide it up between those 100 people. Jesus, maybe two people can eat this, but whatever he says, do. We were in a church, it was politically, there was a changeover, there was very awkward. The old God had invited me, the new God was very threatened. They didn't want me to be there, but they couldn't because most of the church really liked us to come. And so there was this awkwardness. And so this is a leadership group, and I'm sitting there, and I'm aware of all the politics. And the guy has told me, okay, you can speak, but only for 20 minutes. 20 minutes, we're done. So I'm at about 17 minutes, and the Lord says to me, there are people here with broken toes that haven't healed, and it's a sign because I want to, this is my word over them, I'm going to bring a healing so that they can walk well before me. And so I've got 3 minutes. Do I take the risk? So I say, I just decide, you know what, they don't like me anyway, I might as well go for it. So I said, if this is what I believe the Lord says, there are people here with broken toes. There's a room about 80 people, and 6 people stand, and they've had broken toes that have not healed for a long time. And we pray, and instantly, the senior pastor's wife is in the front row, and instantly the Lord miraculously heals her toe, and the pain leaves her when we pray, and her swelling goes down, and she cannot believe it. She's running and jumping, and she's weeping because God miraculously healed her. Here's what I'm trying to say. You want to walk in miracles, you are right now. You have everything you need to engage in miracles, but you and I need to learn to engage. So try this week. If you want to go look on the website, there's a PDF there that'll help you walk through these things, some of the things we've preached on. Just try it. Speak to the mountain. Do whatever he tells you. That's as practical as I can get if you want to see miracles, because you're empowered for miracles. You're empowered to see miracles in your life. Don't let anybody tell you you're not. The Bible says to the leaders of the church, see to it that none of you has a sinful, cynical, unbelieving heart. That's a horrible sin to allow in the church. If you have need of a miracle, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. I'm going to pray with you. And we're going to trust God for miracles to break out. Any miracle or any mountain in your way, stand. Please. Now, you're going to practice this. We're going to speak to this mountain. And when I pray and I say, in the name of Jesus, I command this mountain, you can just whisper its name, you can just say that mountain, so that it knows you're talking to it. The volume of your voice is not important, it's that you believe and you say. You can release your faith against a mountain. Jesus said, you don't need a lot of faith, you just need a mustard seed, but you can say mountain, you will go. You, mountain, name it. Get its attention. Hey, look at me. You need to leave in Jesus' name. So we're going to pray that, and I'm going to dare you to do it this week. Are you good? Okay. Father, it is such a joy to be those who have been redeemed by the powerful blood of Jesus Christ, that we stand before you, Lord, redeemed and ransomed and healed and restored and forgiven. And so, Father, we come in the name of Jesus to speak to these mountains that stand in the way. And we say to every mountain that confronts us, you, mountain, in Jesus' name, we rebuke you and command you to be gone in Jesus' name. We command you to dissipate and stop getting in our way. Move in Jesus' name. And we release, Lord, in Jesus' name, our faith. And we thank you, Lord, that during this week, whatever you tell us to do, we're going to dare to do it because we're going to see breakthrough. Now, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, by the authority you gave me, I break every mountain off these lives. And I command every sickness and disease, every form of lack, I break you off the people of God in the name of Jesus. You will bow down to the name of Jesus. You will back off because we command it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Thank you. Take your seat.